Let's look at our teaching this morning. The title of this morning's message is The Narrow Way. And we're going to pick up in verse 13 as we continue going. Now, we saw last week that the actual teaching portion of the sermon ended in verse 12 with the golden rule, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also for them, for this is the law and the prophets. Again, Jesus, as he started the teaching, he started with the prophets, the law and the prophets. And you remember what he said in chapter 5, is he said, I haven't come to destroy the law and the prophets, but I've come to fulfill them. In other words, everything in the Old Testament speaks to Jesus. Everything in the Old Testament points to him. Everything in the Old Testament is about him. And it's in a physical story. It's in a literal story. It's in the story of occupation of land and riches and goodness. And the blessing of God was physical blessings. We go into the New Testament, and now the blessings of God are spiritual blessings. We go into Ephesians. It's all about the amazing spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. We've been blessed, Paul says, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you know that's true about you this morning? That every promise, every blessing God has in heaven is yours this morning. And this is one of the reasons Paul wrote Ephesians. He was basically telling the Ephesian believers, guys, why are you living like you're poor? You have the riches of heaven at your disposal. And we have the ability to please the Lord. We have the ability to work in the power of the Lord, and he does this work in us and through us. And so we have amazing riches, amazing abilities because of who Jesus is, and we find ourselves in Christ. And so what Jesus is doing here, he's taking that picture of the law and prophets now. He came to an end in this message. He started with that. He's ending with that, and now he's bringing us to a choice. Now he's standing back, and he's saying to everybody, what's your choice going to be? Jesus is always doing this with us. We find in life that there's always seems to be a crossroad in major decisions. Which way are we going to go? What are we going to do? How are we going to move forward? Jesus here stands at the end of the message and then says, listen, there's two ways to go. And only two ways to go. The two ways to go are found here in verses 13 and 14. I broke this up into four sections. We're going to look at two sections this morning. But the crux of the message is in this first section. There's two gates, two ways, two choices in verses 13 and 14. Those are what we're going to look at this morning. There's kind of a ring up here, if you guys can hear it. So there's two gates, two ways, two choices. Let's read these two verses together. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. As we look at this passage here, as we look at what Jesus begins to bring to the people, now that he's presented, here's the kingdom, and here's the elements of being in the kingdom of God. Here's what disciples look like. Here's how you enter. Here's how everything is to look through the Sermon on the Mount. And now he says, make a choice. And he's actually emphatic about his command here. This is a command that he's given. Here's the first choice that we have here. There's two gates. Notice verse 13. It says, enter by the narrow gate. Here Jesus is giving us a command to enter. And it's that forceful in the Greek. He's not simply extending an invitation. Hey, does anybody feel moved? Is anybody feeling warmed? Is anybody feeling drawn? Those are all parts of coming to Christ. But here's what he says, enter now. That's what he's doing. And he's presenting that not only to those listening to him, not only to his disciples, but to us here this morning. He tells us and commands us, enter the narrow gate. It's very emphatic in the Greek. It's an imperative. It's a command for us to enter in. So he says, enter into the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, because narrow is the gate. So here's the two gates that are presented to us. First here, the narrow gate. He says, to enter in, and he's showing us a narrow, small, difficult gate contrasted to the big, broad gate, the wide gate that goes and everybody can find themselves through the wide gate and on the broad way. So when you look at this, Jesus is basically telling us here, I am the gate. Enter the narrow gate. And as he's there with himself, he says, I presented everything to you. Now enter me. Come through me. Look what it says in John chapter 10, verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Here he's talking in the picture of a shepherd with his sheep. And he says there, I'm the door that's there at the sheepfold. The only way into the sheepfold is through the door, through the gate, who is Jesus. Now remember in the Gospel of John, what John is writing about is here's how you can know Jesus is the Son of God. And one of the ways he does that is he has 8 I am statements where he unpacks who Jesus is. This comes out of Exodus chapter 3. Do you guys remember the story of the burning bush when Charlton Heston saw it burning and he went up there and he sat before it? You know, take off your shoes, it's holy ground, and his black hair just started turning white. You know, this is what happened to me, right? This is a good story, right? So the voice comes out of the fire, and Moses ends up saying what? What's your name? When I go to the Israelites, what do I tell them your name is? And remember what the Lord said to him. Tell them, I am that I am. And in the Gospel of John, all of those thousands of years later, Jesus begins to say, you remember the fire? You remember the bush? Now, I am the door. I am the life. I am the bread. And this is what he's doing in the Gospel of John. He's taking that I am statement of who Jesus in Exodus chapter 3, by the way, was in the fire. You look at that, it says the angel of the Lord spoke from the fire. That's Jesus. That's a pre-incarnate picture of Jesus out of the fire. Now he's bringing that full circle in his human body, and he says to us, this is who I am. And in this situation, I'm the door. And now he says to you, I command you, enter the door. And you look at this, you go, man, that's amazing. But notice, when we look back at Matthew 4:16, here's the people and the places Jesus is being drawn to. Notice, the people who sat in darkness and upon those who sat in the region of the shadow of death. Notice these two things. Those who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And those who sat in the region in the shadow of death, the light has drawn. Light has dawned. And so the people begin to see a light coming in the darkness. They begin out of that dark place of being in the broad way, because everybody in life is in the broad way. We're in the flow of the culture. We're in the flow of all of the people. And we're all streaming together to, as we're going to see here, to destruction. Every one of us, apart from Jesus Christ, are moving towards destruction. And so we have to have something happen. What happens? A light gets turned on. The light dawns. A great light is revealed. And Jesus here is bringing us to the Sermon on the Mount because of these prophetic words that are given about him. He's preaching the gospel. Notice what happens in Matthew 4:24. His fame went throughout all Syria. And in verse 25, great multitudes followed him. And when you look at this, you get to see, here's the flow of people now. And they're going after Jesus. Why? Because it tells us there in Matthew chapter 4 that he went and healed everybody. He went and provided for everybody. He went and ministered to everybody. And so all the people are like, yes. You know, he's healed grandma, he healed my wife, he healed me. And we're all going after him. We want him. We want him to be our king. And they're thinking in the physical realm, man, this would be a great guy to raise up. We would never have to make bread. He would make bread for us. We would never have to go to the doctor. He would just heal us. This is a great thing. So if you notice here what happens, in verse 13 there, he says, wide is the gate. There are many who go in by it. And so Jesus here, notice when he starts the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, notice that verse, and seeing the multitudes, Jesus looks, and he says, oh, this is popularity. This is people moving as a crowd. This is people moving in a group. And what does he do? He went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. What's the purpose of all of this teaching that Jesus was doing? He pulled his disciples out of the crowd. He pulled his disciples out of the multitude. And all that he's teaching now is he's really just teaching his disciples. But all the multitude is listening, including all the leaders of the Jews are also listening. And what does he begin to tell them? Here, as he ends his message, as he begins to bring the challenge, as he begins to command them, what does he come to? It's a very narrow gate to come into. After all of that, we're going to see later on in Matthew that people are going to go, what? Eat your flesh and drink your blood? We're out of here. That's a hard saying. And boom, it says they quit following Jesus. But Jesus doesn't paint it softly, does he? He doesn't come and say, let me give you one of the ways. Let me work you in. Maybe start with one of these side things and eventually I'll get you into the kingdom. No, he's like, make the choice now. Make it now. You've got to decide now. Notice, who did he call to him? His apostles, his disciples. They weren't apostles yet, but they were his disciples. Remember in Matthew 4, 19 and 22, it says, then he said to them, follow me. And notice what they did. Immediately, they followed him. When Jesus came, he came with authority. And this is what he's establishing for us in the Sermon on the Mount, isn't it? You see, he started with, you've heard it's been said over all of these thousands of years. What did he say then? But I say to you, let me clarify what God the Father meant. Jesus came with this authority, and he literally spoke for God. So as he's speaking, we get to the end of the chapter there, and it says the people were astonished at his authority. It's like, man, we've never heard authority before. We've never heard somebody proclaim before. We've never heard somebody command us before. And so Jesus was all of these things. Remember, this is the theme of the Gospel of Matthew, is the kingdom of God and the king who is over that kingdom. And Jesus says, listen, there's two gates. You're going to have to choose one gate or the other gate. Look at the second thing that's in this verse here. There's two ways. Look at, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Verse 14, difficult is the way which leads to life. Look at the picture there. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. The broad way is the easy way, right? There's no constraints. Come on in. Everyone's welcome. We're going to make it easy for you. Do you know what's over the gate of the narrow way? Heaven. You know what's over the gate of the broad way? Heaven. Satan doesn't advertise, hey, get on the road. This one's going to hell. He doesn't do that, does he? He doesn't sit there and say, hey, by the way, as you get in this group, and as we get going and the bus gets moving, oh, by the way, we're falling over a cliff and going into the fire. Sign me up. I want that. No, everybody gets on the road thinking they're going to wind up in heaven, thinking that's the way to go, the move, and we want to move with the crowd. We want to move with the multitude. Isn't it interesting that in the last days, Paul says, people are not going to endure sound doctrine anymore, sound teaching anymore. But what are they going to do? The multitudes are going to heap up teachers that teach them the Broadway things, that teach them the, I feel good about this. And there's some really complex issues in people's lives, aren't they? Very complex issues. Transgenderism, homosexuality, deep addictions. All of these things are very difficult sometimes to unwind, difficult to find yourself discipled through. And almost the church has given up with trying to help people get into the narrow gate, but rather comfort them on the broad way. Guys, it's not how Jesus presents it to us, is it? You see, we as a church have to do and say and be what Jesus called us to do and say and be. And like I've said before, as we approach the end, the escalon, the last of the last days, we're going to appear unloving to the world, and we're going to appear unloving to a majority of the evangelical church. And we're just going to have to deal with it. It's going to be part of the persecution, part of the difficulty that we come into here. So when we see here the broad way leads to destruction, the broad road leads to death and hell. It It's not the destruction of your life. Here's the thing. We're all going to live forever. Every one of us here this morning will live forever in a body that will experience all the pain, all of the suffering, or all the joy and ecstasy, depending where you go. A body that's capable of receiving and all of our memories intact, everything. So the destruction is not you disappear, you're destroyed. The destruction is your joy is destroyed. Your peace is destroyed. Your light is destroyed. We're separated from the presence of God. You know, I shared with you that my neighbor slipped off into eternity, and as I read these things, I'm like, man, I can't believe that he's here now, that he's gone now. And he went into that place of separation from the Lord, and he's experiencing the destruction of hell and death. And this has just spurred our hearts to say, we've got to share the gospel, the narrow way, the door to enter in with everybody we see and everybody we meet. We've got to share the gospel. Look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. Do you remember when John the Baptist is baptizing and the Pharisees and the scribes come out to him and he's like, who told you to flee from the wrath to come, you brood of vipers? John was the guy that, you know, you didn't want in your seeker-friendly church, you know. He would have scared everybody away. But notice what he says here. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. What's the picture of the broad way? Here's the picture. The Pharisees and the scribes that Jesus is talking to believed that as a group of people, we're all moving to heaven. As a group of Jews, we're all moving to the kingdom. And we're going through as a group. And we're part of the right group. We're part of Abraham's seed. And in the physical, that was true. But in the spiritual, it absolutely wasn't. And this is what Jesus is saying. That road that you're on, that road that you're moving on, which is really a road of self-righteousness, because that's really the choice here. Jesus is saying, enter the narrow gate. The narrow gate is where you receive the divine righteousness, and the broad gate is where you have your own self-righteousness. That's the two choices. No matter what religion, what shirt of religion you wear, whether you wear a white shirt with a tie with a name tag elder, or you wear a suit and you go knock on doors, you're on the broad way headed to destruction, no matter what team you're on, unless you're on have gone through the narrow gate and you're a believer in Christ. Why? Because the only righteousness is what Jesus can give us. Our righteousness can't attain to anything. And so here they're thinking, we're part of the right group. And because we're part of the right group, we don't have to have that individual encounter with God. Listen, there might be some people here this morning that say, oh, we go to Westside Church. Listen, when you stand before the throne of God, Westside Church is going to do nothing for you. Westside Church is just a collection of believers who worship God, who worship Jesus. That's it. You know, praise God, you're here. Hopefully we're faithful, you know, and the Lord's blessed by it. But it'll do you no good to say, oh, I went there for 10 years. I went there for 5 years. I went there for a year. It has no value to it. We're not all going through together. Listen, the picture here of the narrow gate is like, as John MacArthur was putting it in his study, he said it's like a turnstile. You ever get to a turnstile and you got your family with you? What has to happen? You got to put the kids through first and all of that, and you know, it gets stuck halfway through, and usually one child loses a limb or something as he's going through, but you can only go through one click at a time. That's the picture Jesus is giving us. The group goes away, you go through, or you don't. You see, Jesus, he's trying to stir up these religious leaders to tell them, listen, you think you're on the right way. Here's what it says in Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of the way is what? Death. We're going along, we're moving along. Oh, yeah, are you going to heaven? Absolutely, I'm going to heaven. Is there anything in your life that would show that? No, I prayed a prayer. I went forward. They laid hands on me. They gave me a certificate. I was baptized as a baby. I'm on the way. But you see, there's no heart interaction. There's been no wrestling with the fact you've got to go through the turnstile, through this narrow way where only you can make it through. I haven't wrestled that out, but I think I'm on the way. But the end of that way is destruction. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20? For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Guys, isn't this something that we need to take the effort to make sure we're in the kingdom of God? If there's anything we have to do, anything that's more important than that, is while we're living, while we're breathing, while we're under God's grace, we make sure we're on the narrow way to heaven. Notice the thing he says here. Here's the other way, not the broad way, but the difficult way. The difficult way leads to life. As we step through the door, what are we stepping into? Heaven? No, it's not heaven. It's the kingdom. God's calling us into the kingdom. He's calling us into the relationship with the King. Remember how Jesus taught us about prayer? You're going to your Father. Something changed on the day Jesus rose from the dead. Do you guys remember in John chapter 20? When he rose from the dead and Mary there is clinging to him, he's like, don't touch me, Mary. Love you, but don't touch me because I haven't yet ascended to my Father. So go tell my brothers, I'm going to my God and your God. I'm going to my Father and your Father. It's such a beautiful picture that something opened in our relationship with the Father. And so the difficult way leads us into a real relationship with the Father. We enter this relationship where we're in the kingdom of God, yet we're not yet in the kingdom of heaven. We will. There'll be a reality of that one day. But what he's talking about here is getting in, opening the door, stepping into the relationship, receiving the righteousness that comes through him. Why? Because he's the door. Only those who enter him will have life. Everybody else on the road, the Broadway, is headed to death. This word narrow here, it's translated in the New King James as difficult. It's the word philebo, and it's related to the word that we saw in the book of Revelation where John in chapter 1 said, I'm a fellow brother in the sufferings of Christ, in the tribulation of Christ. The word's tribulation. It's rooted in that. In other words, there's a constraining and there's a pushing and there's a pressure on the individual trying to go through the narrow gate. It's not easy to go in. One of the things that we've done in the church is to make it incredibly easy to come to Christ. I see that hand. Welcome to the family of God. What? Wow, that was easy. That's not what we see here, is it? To go in means we have to go in through tribulation. We have to go in being pressed. This word means to press grapes or to press hard upon or to trouble or afflict or distress. What's the distress as we come to Christ? Listen, it's a death to self. That's what it is. We love ourselves. How long did you look in the mirror this morning? We love ourselves. Even as we age, we're like, man. This morning, my wife's not here, so, you know, I had to dress myself. But the, you know, I'm standing in front of the mirror. I'm like, dude, you still got it, you know? And, yeah. Then I turned the light on, and I was like, oh, never mind, you know? But isn't that what we do? Isn't that how we are? We want to find the way that feeds our self-life. In fact, a lot of in the church today is the no-pain Christianity. But you've got to wonder, will that get you to heaven? Maybe you've come to the Lord this morning. Maybe you had an experience with him. Maybe you went forward and you're one of those people that had that happen. And there's been no life since. Or there's been no change. You're still struggling in the same old sins and the same old things. And we all struggle. I'm not saying we don't struggle. Some sins are very deeply rooted. Sometimes when there's no change, we have to ask the question, are we on the road? Look at Matthew 5, 11 and 12, right after Jesus finishes the Beatitudes, notice what he says. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. When's heaven? We're going to get to heaven 1,000 years from now when we have a brand new heaven and a brand new earth. So that's going to come in the future. But right now, in heaven, we have a great reward. Why? Because we're rejoicing. We're being exceedingly glad. Why? I came to Christ and the world exploded on me. My family exploded on me. They reviled me. They persecuted me. They said all kinds of wickedness against me falsely for the Lord's sake. Amen. Guys, that's coming to Christ. You know, when you look at the parable of the soils, you remember there's only one soil that bears fruit. It's the soil that's been plowed and prepped. And when the seed fell on it, oh, they grew 30, 60, 100 fold. But you remember the one seed fell on the path and Satan just snatched it away. It didn't have a chance to root. The other fell on shallow ground. There was no depth in it. And when the sun came out, and Jesus said, when the sun of persecution came out, they withered. Faith couldn't endure it. They weren't actually plugged into the water of heaven. They weren't actually plugged into the life of the Spirit, and they withered away and quit following Christ. And all four of those soils, only one out of the three represent what happens in those false conversions. The fourth is what happens when Jesus really gets your life, when you really go through the narrow gates. Great is your reward in heaven when you press through, when you go in through the tribulation of having to die to self to give your life to the Lord Jesus. Look at Matthew 5:48. Here's the requirement for us. Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect. Do you know who thought they were perfect? The group of Jews on the Broadway. They're like, oh, that's us. He's finally talking about us. You got to be perfect. Yeah, I know. That's what we've been trying to tell all these losers around us. They got to be like us. That's when Jesus is like, you got to be more righteous than these guys or you're not going to get to heaven. Everyone's like, what? These are the most righteous people we know. And notice here, therefore you shall be perfect. How do we get perfect? Look back with me in Matthew 5:3 to the Beatitudes. Remember the first Beatitude there? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. How does that door open for us? How do we get through the narrow door? We can bring nothing with us. That's the key. Jesus, as he's unpacking for his disciples, he says to them, listen, you've got to be absolutely poor. The word poor here is you have nothing. It's not like I have a little bit. I've got enough for the week. I have nothing for today. That's the picture. We've got to come to Christ where we're stripped of everything, all of our self-worth, all of our accolades, all of our abilities. And then I squeeze through that door by faith. And look, I'm mourning the fact I have nothing to bring. And Jesus says, this is how the door opens. Notice what he says at the end of verse 3 there. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Who? Those that realize they have no ability. Those that realize they need somebody's righteousness given to them. You guys remember in John 14:6 where Jesus said, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Notice the two ways. You can go the broad way or you can go the difficult way. And here Jesus says, guess what? The difficult way is me. Why is the door so small? Why is there only one opportunity to get into the kingdom of God? Why is there only one narrow door to squeeze through? Listen, because there's only one man who is the door. It's the man Christ Jesus. And God the Father has every right to tell us how we can come into his kingdom, right? And the way he told us we would come in is he would pay our way. But we would have to come through his Son, Jesus Christ. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Look at the third thing here. There's two choices then. Here's the command. Enter by the narrow gate. This imperative command here, meaning go out or come in or enter. You remember how Jesus started his ministry here in Matthew 4:17? Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does repent mean? Turn around. Change your mind. That's really what it means. Change your mind about the road you're on. Change your mind about your righteousness. Change your mind about your abilities, your strength, your wisdom, your plan. And repent and turn where? Turn into the door that's available to you if you'll humble yourself and go through. And Jesus says, listen, guys, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Turn into the narrow gate. Notice, here's that command effect in Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Turn to the kingdom. God is now shouting that Jesus has come, and now the command goes out, believe on him. And he's commanding us to obey the gospel. He's commanding us to respond to who Jesus Christ is. What an incredible picture that he gives us here. Remember back in 7:13, here's the two choices: for wide is the gate and broad is the way, and there are many who go by it. Because narrow is the gate and there are few who find it. Why is it so hard to in our own? Because we can't see it in our own self-righteousness. Listen, nothing about the gospel feeds us. I can attain to that. I can reach for that. That's why if you take the Sermon on the Mount and you just say, man, what a wonderful ethical essay Jesus gives us, and there's many churches that do this about the Sermon on the Mount. If we just lived the Sermon on the Mount, oh, what a culture we would have. And we would. We'd have a good culture. But you know what? The Buddhists have a good culture. The Mormons have a good culture. In fact, they're very family-oriented. You want a good church that blesses families, go to the Mormon church. Except you'll be blessed all the way to hell. Because though they use the term born again, though they use the term Jesus, guess what? It's not our Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. And that Jesus cannot save you, no matter how much you say his name. Listen, we've got to realize that this is a reality, that this is the problem we're having. The broad way, many are flowing to destruction. The narrow way, few are getting saved. Why? Because it's hard. It's hard to get saved from our perspective, right? Look at Luke 13, 23 and 24. Here's what one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able to enter. So that means if I want to really come to Christ, he's going to say, not you? No, that's not what he's saying. The price you have to pay, death to your own self, is too great for many people to pay. We were looking at Wednesday night at the idea of syncretism. What was happening in the book of Judges was the tribes of Israel, they had brought in syncretism in their worship of Yahweh. And as they joined together these pagan elements of religion in their worship, they said, oh, we're worshiping Yahweh, we're worshiping God. But the reality was God wasn't receiving their worship because it was all pagan influence, okay? We see some religions even in the world today that just have great pagan influences even though they proclaim Christ. Listen, he says here, we got to strive. The word here is agonize. Are you agonizing to go through the narrow gate? Are you agonizing to get on the narrow road? Because there's many who will seek to enter but won't be able to, because they won't be able to make the choice to die to self. Look back in Deuteronomy when the nation of Israel was about to go into the promised land. Deuteronomy, it was the second time God gave the law. That's what it means. And here's what the Lord said to them. Now listen, today I'm giving you a choice between life and death, between prosperity and disaster. For I command you this day to love the Lord your God and to keep his commands. Isn't that interesting that with the Lord's people here, he just says, he commands them, love me. It's like, how can you command somebody to love somebody? Isn't that an issue of the heart? Don't we have to warm up and get to know him, and then we fall in love with him, and you know, we have such a romantic Western view of love, but the reality is, this is exactly what Jesus is doing in this passage. He's commanding us to love him and enter the gate. And it's like, man, radical. so he lays before us two choices, just like he does in Deuteronomy. I'm going to present to you prosperity or disaster. Where does the prosperity come? It comes by knowing Jesus Christ. And I'm going to set before you life and death. What's the choice? Really, in the clarity of our heart and our mind, there is no choice, is there? Look at Joshua chapter 24. There was an appeal to the nation here as Joshua is coming to the end of his life, and it says, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. And then he said, but as for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh. We'll serve the Lord. That's the name Yahweh, the personal name of God that he gave to the nation of Israel throughout the Old Testament. Listen, he's like, here's the choice, guys. Are we going to serve the world? Are we going to serve the gods of the world? Or are we going to serve the Lord? Here, as an example and as a reflection of his own heart, Joshua says, listen, as for me, I'm going through the narrow gate. As for my house, I'm praying they all come with me through the narrow gate. And that's a prayer of every parent here this morning. And then in Jeremiah 21:8, we have God again speaking to the nation through the prophet here. And he says, now you shall say to this people, thus said the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. Again, they were at the crossroads where God was saying, listen, you go this way and live, or you choose to stay on that road and you die. It's like, God, you're so narrow-minded. Here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:2. For he says, in an acceptable time, I have heard you. In the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Notice there, in an acceptable time, I have what? Heard you. What did we see there in Matthew 7:7? Everyone who asks received. All I can do, the only strength I have is to just summon up a request for Jesus to come and change me. You know, there's a neat kind of inside secret of the Christian life, and that's asking God to make you willing. Just ask God to make you willing. It's amazing what will happen in your heart when you say, Lord, make me willing. I'm willing to be willing, even though I can't say, just take everything that I own, everything that I am. Notice what he says here in verse 14, because narrow is the gate. It's not just a gate, it's the gate. You see how Peter was preaching this in Acts chapter 3, verse 19? Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. What was the issue? What was the problem through all of the Sermon on the Mount? Was this false righteousness? Was this righteousness of self-will, of self-works, lifting up before God something of value, thinking that what they were doing was pleasing God, when they were shunning the people around them, when they were living for themselves, when they were standing on the street corners and praying and blowing trumpets, they were like, God, look at us. God was like, I don't even see you. You know who I see? The one who's humbled himself. You guys remember in Luke when Jesus gave the parable that the Pharisee came in, and he's like, oh, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this guy, a tax collector, a sinner. Oh, God, I tithe and I do all the things that please you. And Jesus said that tax collector couldn't even look up to heaven but beat his breast and just said, oh, God, be merciful to me, I'm a sinner. Jesus asked his disciples, which one went away justified? Which one was heard by God? And they said, the one that humbled himself. He said, yes, exactly. How do you get through the door? I bring nothing with me. I'm poor in spirit. I have nothing to give God that would be of any value. Why? Because Jesus did the work completely for us. We have full access to his finished work. Is it fair? No, not at all. It's not fair, but man, is it good, isn't it? And when we step into that door, when we move into that door, we find that the Lord is able to give us his righteousness. Look at verse 28 and 29 here. I'm going to skip over because it's 10:32. The half of you that are still awake, let's just look at this last two verses here. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings, you're like, amen, preacher, I'm with you now. When he had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. I want you to notice something about Jesus' teaching. It wasn't crowd teaching, was it? You see, when he sat down, he said, look at the crowd. Seeing the multitudes, if he was going to bring a kingdom, he'd be like, this is exactly what I wanted, was just a giant crowd on the mountain ready to go take Rome on and set up my kingdom. Oh, this is great. I have an army. Here they are. Jesus saw the crowd and he's like, I got to thin this place out because half these people just want me to heal them. The other half want bread. And I'm going to make it very hard to enter at the end of this message. I'm going to make it where only a few of the people that are even gathered with me will respond to me. But the people that had open hearts, they heard Jesus speak, and they said, what? We've never heard anything like this before. We've never heard authority before. Because you know the Pharisees taught and the scribes taught? They would just quote. They would quote other teachers. They would quote other rabbis. They would quote, hey, oh, this person said this and this person said that. And it rolled on for hundreds and hundreds of years. And it was an echo on 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 a road that was headed to nothing, living a life of no good fruit. And all of a sudden somebody comes speaking the truth of the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and the people sit up and take notice. Guys, listen, let this encourage us this morning that as we go out, especially in this culture, there's something missing from our culture, our society, isn't there? Truth. Everybody's an echo of everybody else, and everybody's echoing everybody else's echo. Listen, there's no truth coming out of Washington. There's no truth coming out of the global community. There's no truth coming out of anywhere except here in the Word of God. It's the only place with truth, and it's the only place we have authority out in the world, and I think we're getting ripe again for people to go, I need that. I haven't heard that. I haven't heard somebody so firmly tell me, enter now. Come into the gate now. How do I get there? Remember when Peter rose up in the power of the Holy Spirit, and he goes and he begins to preach, and he says, you guys put Jesus to death, but it was actually the Father putting all your sins upon him. And he's preaching the message. And he's like, come to him. And all the people are like, what do we have to do to be saved? They were cut to the heart. Their hearts were open to him. And they saw the authority of the Word of God. They saw Jesus in his authority. Notice what Jesus says here, verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. Notice the counter to that, verse 26. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them. What is Jesus claiming authority of? Guys, listen, he's claiming authority of God's word. This is the one thing that we can bring to the culture, to the society, to the world that has the authority of Jesus directly tied to it. And as we present the choice to people, believe it, receive it, or deny it and reject it. I lay before you life and death. Guys, listen, we have that same authority, don't we? You guys want to read the last verse of the book? If you have your Bible there, turn to Matthew chapter 28. What did Jesus tell us there? In what's called the Great Commission. Here's the end of the story here. And Jesus spoke to them, saying, verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, this is what he's saying, go therefore in my authority, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Listen, this is our message, guys. This is our message. And as we proclaim this message, people will come to life. Maybe you're here this morning and you're like, man, I haven't agonized to enter the door. I haven't died to my flesh. I haven't turned towards Jesus. I don't even really understand what repenting is. How do you turn? Just turn towards him. When we repent, we're turning away from something and we're turning towards something else. Jesus says, turn away from the old life, turn towards me and find life. So if you're here this morning, maybe you don't know Jesus Christ personally. Maybe you've never wrestled out the reality of the gospel. And you're here this morning going, man, I don't want to leave this earth without knowing whether I know Jesus or not. How do we know him? Quick, this was going to be my next point, but I'm just going to summarize it. He says, this is the will of God. Believe on his son, Jesus Christ. This is the work God's called you to do. Believe on his son, Jesus Christ. Guys, listen, it's not heavy. Jesus said, all you who are weary and heavy laden, guess what? It's a lot of work sometimes to be on that road of that Broadway trying to serve God and be right with God. That's a heavy load, isn't it? And Jesus stands in the contrast. He goes, man, my burden's easy. My load is light. But you got to come through the gate to be relieved of your burden and to be relieved of your load. That's really what Jesus is presenting to us. He's got the choice before us. Do you hear his sayings? If you do, respond and obey. If you don't hear his sayings this morning, then you're going to go back out on the Broadway. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you and we just ask again this morning for that work of grace, Lord, in each one of our hearts. We ask that you'd be glorified and honored, Lord, in our lives, and that you would have your way in each one of us here this morning. Lord, we don't want to hold anything back from you. We don't want to be bringing any kind of work to you this morning. It's not works you're looking for. It's the life. It's our lives as sacrifices to you. Just laying our lives down and letting you be the Lord of our life and become the Lord of our life this morning. Lord, we want to agonize to enter into life. And so we pray this morning you would work with us. You would help us, Lord, to hear your voice, to understand the authority of your voice, and understand that the Word of God is a authoritative word from heaven for us to move on our lives and move towards and allow it to change us and allow it to renew us and allow it to make us alive this morning. And so I pray for all my brothers and sisters that that would be our message going from here. I pray for all those maybe that are here that are wobbling in their faith or maybe they haven't truly come to know you and they don't have that assurance this morning. Lord, I pray that you would just give them that assurance before we leave here this morning, that they would come talk to the elders or talk to us and receive prayer and receive hope. We just look to you. We trust you this morning. We pray, Lord, you'd use your word in a great way. And we just ask in Jesus' name, amen.